Why don't you stand with me, please? We've got just one Bible verse this morning, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. I was at a funeral this week on Friday. Paul Knowlton is Jeff McLeod's brother-in-law. Sam and Kelsey are here. Obviously, that occasion has brought the family together, and it was a wonderful service. He was a man among men, 75 years old, and obviously died before his time, humanly speaking, we would say that. Some folks got up and talked about him, and at that service, the last man that spoke said that he called me every Sunday. And we'd talk every Sunday, he said, and then sometimes on Tuesday and Thursday and Wednesday and Friday, but every Sunday. And he said he always talked about getting home from work and the calls that he had been on as an EMS. And he said he was just as excited about it at 75 as he was when he first started out. And that got me to thinking. Matthew 18:3 says, "And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, died on a journey in true gypsy tradition in his 87th year. Called to preach at 17, he was simple and original and colorful. He said, "I was born in a field, don't put me in a flower pot." He was not a theologian. He would have agreed with Sam Jones, who said he liked flowers but not botany, religion but not theology. He was in a class with Billy Sunday. He used to say that he didn't know any more about theology than did a jackrabbit about ping pong. When he was advised to learn how to sing from his diaphragm, Gypsy replied that he didn't want to sing from his diaphragm. He wanted to sing from his heart. When asked about the secret of his freshness and vigor, even into old age, he said, "I have never lost the wonder." A preacher should have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. His biggest problem is how to toughen his hide without hardening his heart. Gypsy Smith had the heart of a child. He never lost the wonder. Our Heavenly Father, we're going to look at your word today, and it's a special thing that I get to do, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry when I'm not excited about it. When, as a young boy, wanting to stand before an audience and looking forward to that, and I can honestly say that I'm looking forward to today, but that's not always been the case. And Lord, I pray that you would re-energize in us the wonder that we had when we knew, we discovered who Jesus Christ was. How you changed us and saved us and redeemed us and paid for our eternal soul so that we'll go to heaven when we die and forever be with you. And anyone that chooses to do that can if they just ask. And what a thrill it is that we get to spread that message. Lord, if we've lost the wonder, restore it. And if we still have it, help us never to lose it. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Phil was 4 years old the first time he went on an amusement park ride. He'd never been to an amusement park. He didn't know what they were about. He had no idea, so Lori and I went down to a place and took Phil in. Tori was too young, but he could ride the rides. And so we put him on it, and Phil was always a very quiet kid. He still is, and didn't show a lot of emotion. He was always, you'd give him a prize, and when you give someone something, you want to, "Wow, this is great, oh wow, man." But Phil was never like that. Dad gave him a John Deere tractor one time when he was three. He still has it. But we put it right into the kitchen, and Dad's watching for his reaction, and so was I. I know as a kid, I had a little farm all, same thing, John Deere, and only I had a farm all, and I still wish I had that and wore it out, you know, and I was so excited that Phil was getting a John Deere, and Phil looked at that thing, and he walked around it, and he looked at it, and that was the height of it, right there, you know. And I'm thinking, this kid's broken. There's something wrong with him, you know? And so we took him to the amusement park and we put him on a ride. And he went on the ride and we were waiting for him at the end of it. And he came off that ride and he was just, wow. And he said, that was great. And he said, would you like to go again? I can go again? Just thrilled. I was in my 20s the first time I went to Disney World. We didn't have a lot of resources as a young person, and to go to Florida and go to the Magic Kingdom was something that was just not in reach for our family, and it was never even thought about. So when I got married and we were going on vacation, I'm thinking, I'm going to Disney World. And so we did, and the first time I saw the Magic Kingdom, and we waited there, and they opened the gates, and you look down Main Street. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And I was just so enamored with the whole thing, and it's a spectacular place, and the talent of the musicians, and the shows that they would put on Main Street, and the parades going on. And for me, you know, as the engineering standpoint of the whole facility and how they built things is just incredible. But I have to admit to you now that I'm in my 50s and things don't excite me like they used to. And I'm kind of disappointed with that. And we talk about going places or doing things, and it's not, I just don't really, I like being home, you know. If I could do anything, I'd be home. Nobody cooks like my wife. No bed is as soft as my own. There was just, you know, and I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm sure Emily would like to do some things, and you can ask her later. But for me, you know, if we could do anything, I'd like to have the kids leave, and I could stay home, you know. You know, that's all it is, you know. So did I say that out loud? I shouldn't have done that. The Ephesian church had left their first love. They were going through the motions. I think they had resources. I'll bet they had good attendance. But they were doing it because they knew they were supposed to be doing it. But in the book of Revelation, they are rebuked because they left their first love. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What happened, Dave? How could you have lost it? Well, an affair with Bathsheba will do that to you. And in sin, he knew the Lord. He believed the Lord. There was no question that everything he said that he believed, he absolutely did. But poor choices in his life had robbed him of the joy and the satisfaction, the anticipation, and all the glory that goes with the gospel that you and I know. And he no longer was living that wonderful Christian life. And he begged God to have it back. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Three questions to analyze whether you've lost the wonder. And I think if you have, you may know, but if you're wondering, I'm going to give you three quick questions very quickly. Number one, the anticipation. What am I looking forward to? Number two, the joy. What gives me inner satisfaction? And number three, the excitement. What am I looking forward to? The anticipation. On Sunday morning, as you're getting ready to come here to church, or through the week as you are spending a quiet time, hopefully, and you've got some devotional guide, whether you use David Jeremiah or whoever it is, or whatever you do. Or I've been reading Vance Havner lately, and that paragraph I read to you this morning was a Vance Havner book talking about Gypsy Smith. I don't have any original thoughts. I'm always worried about someone thinking I said that or I did that. Everything I say, I got from somebody else. Mark was quoting me this week, and he said, I know Stan stole it from somebody else, but I'll tell you, I heard it from him. I have no problem with that, okay? But the reality of it is, whatever you're reading, whatever you're doing, are you going through the motions because you know it's the right thing to do? Is there a certain amount of enjoyment that you say, yeah, I'd like to, the anticipation of knowing that, okay, for me personally, I'm getting my cup of coffee, I'm heading down to my office, I'm getting my Bible open, and I'm looking at what God has for me. And in most cases, I'm doing that with a certain anticipation that I want to hear from the Lord. And I hope you're doing that. And if that never happens in your life, or if you're doing it and you're going through it, then chances are you've lost the wonder. The Israelites in Egypt, oh Lord, save us, save us, save us, save us, save us. Oh, our lives are hard, so hard, so hard, so hard. They're whipping us, they're whipping us, they're whipping us. Oh, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad. Have I gotten through it yet? It's so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad. And it was. It was horrible. They were slaves. God redeemed them, sent Moses. They're still talking about Moses over in Israel. He's their deliverer. He's still their hero. And so God redeems them, and the plagues and everything. They saw the hand of God working. I want to stop for just a second. Shame on us for not seeing the hand of God working, because he still is. It's not just Old Testament stuff. I've seen God working this week, pulling things together. See, we want God. We're looking for the lightning bolt. Where's God working? I see every now and then someone that ought to be struck dead. And I'm thinking, where's it? You know? The zot of God. I've preached on that before. Well, thank God he doesn't do that, because none of us would be alive. We'd all be gone. Be an empty world. But we're looking for the mountain to move or the tree to be uprooted like Jesus said could happen. And he still does those things, but what he's doing a lot of is those little things, moving the small pieces, answering a prayer here or bringing a friend by there or sending someone with a word of comfort just when you didn't expect it. I'll tell you, as a pastor of this church, and any preacher can relate to this stuff. Chuck Swindoll says, I don't even know why they listen to me. Jim Cimbalo, the Brooklyn Tabernacle, was slightly successful. He says, I live with a constant feeling of failure. There are times where I am just so depressed. You folks depress me. How do you like that? That was a joke. There are times, though, when you just feel like, is this working at all? And I'll go home and I'll ask God, please deliver me. Take me somewhere. Kill me. I'm going to heaven. I want to go. I don't know about you. Do you ever have down moments? If you don't, then would you sign my Bible? But when those things happen, isn't it interesting how maybe you'll get a phone call, a card in the mail? Someone will come along. My wife will look at me and she'll honest, she knows me. Her and I think a lot alike, which is, I think that's a step down for her, but it was just, and I'll come home and she's got comfort food, you know, mashed potato and gravy, meatloaf for me, macaroni and cheese and hot dogs. That, and she knows me, she knows what I need, and she just looks at me and she says, I just felt like you needed some comfort food. Honestly, don't tell me that's not God. God uses us. He uses people. I don't deserve that kind of treatment. What she should do is look at me and say, your attitude stinks. Get over it. That's what I'd tell you. I ain't fixing you no dinner. The Israelites, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. God did. What do? They go out in the desert and then they, I want to go back, I want to go back, I want to go back, I want to go back. Are you serious? But that's what happened, isn't it? And God delivers us, and he saves us, and he gives us eternal life. And then what do? We start feeling pretty good. God blesses us, takes care of some of the mess that we're in. We get released from God's spiritual hospital to go home and get even better. And what do we want to do? We go back to the porn. We go back to the drugs. We go back to the beer. We go back to the alcohol. Gag me. That's pathetic. But that's what happens. I'm not making this up. You know it to be true. So we laugh at the Israelites, but you know what? We ought to be laughing at us. We've lost the wonder. the anticipation, the promises of God. I like the song, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." I'll tell you what, do not be looking back. Say that with me. Do not be looking back. You can't do anything about the past. All we can do is worry about the future. Not worry about it, but move on forward, forward, forward. Because that's where the victories are. Whatever is behind us is toast. It's over. Anticipation. What are you looking forward to? And if you're looking back, you've lost the wonder. Number two, joy. What gives me inner satisfaction? I'll tell you what. No, I'll keep going. I'll tie this up. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. The Apostle Paul is talking about he's headed to Jerusalem. Everybody's telling him, don't go. This is a bad idea. Don't go. Paul says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit." She's like, God is telling me to go. I'm bound in the Spirit. Not bound by chains, but bound by my desire and need and knowledge that this is what I'm supposed to do. I went off to Bible college in 1981. I cried the whole way. I'm not making that up. It's a 21-hour ride. We drove straight through. I'm sitting in the passenger seat. Ron Patoka's driving my car. And I just, I hate this. But I knew I was supposed to go. And I did. And I don't know if I'd be here today if I hadn't done that. Don't you think for a second, oh, God wants me to do it. It's going to be so wonderful. It's like that. So wonderful. They're shaking. That ain't good, is it? Huh? Sometimes what God asks you to do isn't fun. Let's keep going. I'm bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, trouble's coming. But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Finish my course with joy. Say that with me. Finish my course with joy. I know I don't look it now, but I used to run track in high school. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like crossing the finish line. Even if you're in last, it doesn't matter. At least you got it crossed. And hopefully you don't lose your lunch once you get done. It was horrible. Why do you do it? Something about it. You did it. Finishing my course with joy. Paul said, I just want to finish well. But there's something satisfying, and you know it to be true. You've lived it yourself. There's something satisfying about living a life for Jesus Christ. There's something about that name. There's something about what he asks us to do. There's something about sharing your faith with someone else, even if it seems like it's going uphill and it's difficult and they're pushing against you. I'll go home some Sundays and I'll tell Emily, well, boy, things went good today. I liked it. I really liked that message. Other Sundays I'll go home and I'll say to Emily, boy, I was preaching uphill today. It just seems like the Spirit was not there and it was hard going and you're pushing and you're fighting. Sometimes that's when God's doing his greatest work. Sometimes when I get home and I think, man, I slayed him today. That was really good preaching. God didn't move. Stan did. That's pathetic. We're not looking for a move of Stan. We're looking for a move of God Almighty. And when he's working, there's something satisfying about that. The joy that I can't describe. And lastly, how's your excitement? What is it that excites you? Stop for just a second. We're doing a financial peace class at Monday nights here. Scott and Abby Chadbourne are teaching it. And after the video, you're forced to take a minute and reflect on what you just heard and write down what you thought of or what you learned or he doesn't use the word touched you, but whatever it is. Come to the class, you'll see. Anyway, so in just a minute, just think for a second right now. What is it that excites you? Have you thought of anything? I think if I could get a new bass boat, I'd be excited. But not for long. I've got two boats now. They ain't been in the water in years. I look at another boat, I'll go by, I'll see one on the side of the road. Boats are for sale everywhere, folks. And I'll see one, oh man, maybe if I had that boat, maybe I'd use that one. I won't. I'll tell you what, for me, what truly excites me as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the soul-saving message. We sang this morning, I Love to Tell the Story. When I was a young person, that was my favorite song, because that was me. I love to tell the story. Now, there are times where, you know, you're a little worried about how it's going to be received. You wonder if people really want to hear that. And I'll tell you what, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever stop using his name. Don't you ever stop talking about him. When Scott Griffin started singing here in church, I don't know where he is, if he's even here today, but he came up to me and he said, man, do you ever stop getting nervous? And I said, oh, you'll stop getting nervous, but you won't stop being excited. And I'll tell you, it's an exciting thing to sing about the Lord. It's an exciting thing to preach the gospel. If you're called to preach and you're not, then you're not called to preach. Because you can't not do it if you're called. There's some, and I believe in the saying that if someone wonders if they're called to preach, then go ahead and do anything you want to do. If you're called to preach, it'll happen. And if you can do anything else and be satisfied doing it, you're not called to preach. But I'd also like to say that every one of us are called to witness. Every one of us are called to live this life. Every one of us are called to exude the joy of our salvation. And when we don't have that, something has fallen off the tracks. Something has been derailed. Something has gone wrong in your life. It's possible sin is separating you from God Almighty and you're losing the wonder. Folks, life is too short to go on like that. An incredible thing that we have in Christ. We sing a song here in church that I've got a story I want to read you and then we'll be done. What many Christians need today is a rebirth of wonder and awe. We know the gospel intellectually, but it seldom reaches our emotions and will. We take the incarnation, resurrection, ascension, and indwelling Holy Spirit and the eternal reign of Christ merely as theological concepts without letting them grip our inmost being. And the wonder that this great God knows and loves and cares for us doesn't often thrill us as it should. We even become very blasé when we witness a life that has been dramatically transformed by the love of God. Our spiritual condition can be likened to those Christians at the church in Laodicea mentioned in Revelation, neither cold nor hot, just lukewarm. We need to recapture the wonder of it all. George Beverly Shea, one of the all-time favorite gospel singers, gives this account of the writing of the hymn in his book, Songs That Lift the Heart. England figures in the story behind this hymn, written in 1955. I was on my way to Scotland for meetings there aboard the SS United States, bound for Southampton, when inspiration came from a conversation with another passenger. He wanted to know what went on at our meetings, and after detailing the sequence of things at a typical Billy Graham crusade meeting, I found myself at a loss for words when I tried to describe the response that usually accompanied Mr. Graham's invitation to become a Christian. What happens then never becomes commonplace, watching people by the hundreds come forward. Oh, if you could just see the wonder of it all. I think I should, he answered. Then he wrote these words on a card and handed it back to me, the wonder of it all. That sounds like a song to me. Later that night, I wrote the words on that theme and roughed out a melody to go with him. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder of sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun, but the wonder of wonders that thrill my soul is the wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all. the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. And I can hear George Beverly Shea singing that, and that baritone voice of his. I hope we've not lost the wonder. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. God, preaching the gospel excites me. It's an incredible thing that we get to proclaim the life-changing, life-saving message of Jesus Christ that the world is laughing at, telling us we give up everything. And Lord, we know from experience we've lost nothing and gained everything when we come to Christ. Lord, sometimes in our Christian walk and in our life and our day-to-day grind, if you will, we forget how special it is to know you. That in my 50s now, I hope I'm as excited as I was when I first started preaching the gospel. Lord, I hope I'm better at it. But I hope I'm as excited as ever. And Lord, there could be people here this morning in a room this size with this number of people, just by the percentages, there's a good chance that there are folks that have never prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. They could experience the wonder of salvation, the wonder of forgiveness, the wonder of their past washed away and cleansed, and their future looking bright and perfect because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ.